Today I want to talk about knowing God, and as I think about this, it seems like an obvious topic. Like, you guys are here in church, you would want to know God, you spend time knowing him, but I kind of wonder sometimes about myself even, whether I want to know God. How well do you know the people that are in your life? How well do you know your husband, your wife, your friends, your kids, your parents, your grandparents? How well do you know those people in your life? I got a couple interesting people that I like. Who knows about the singer Prince? You guys know him, Prince? He's no longer with us, but did you know that Prince was really good at ping pong? In his mansion, he had a ping pong table, and he hardly ever lost. Like, he was one of the best ping pong players that ever came to his house. Also, in Prince's house, there was no cursing. So if you cursed, he had a glass jar. You had to put money in that jar. So if you went to Prince's house, you couldn't curse. How about Bono? I don't know if you guys know Bono, the singer of U2, lead singer. He's been married for 30 plus years. I think that's pretty amazing for a guy who travels as much as he does, as famous as he is. He's had the same wife for 30 years, and they've worked together. That's amazing. Michael Jackson, I don't know if you knew this, but Michael Jackson missed a meeting in the Twin Towers on the morning of 9/11. He missed a meeting. He overslept, believe it or not, and he missed that meeting. So who knows what would happen if he would have made that meeting, but... Donald Trump doesn't drink alcohol. I don't know if you guys knew that. His brother died in the early 80s, and he was an alcoholic. He died, and ever since then, Donald Trump said, "I'm not going to drink any alcohol." So he doesn't drink alcohol. Hillary Clinton was active in politics as a young Republican. I don't know if you knew that, but in 1964, she campaigned for Barry Goldwater, for the GOP candidate for president. So that's interesting stuff. Do you know Bill Crawford? I don't know if you know Bill Crawford. He was a janitor at the Air Force Academy. And Bill was just, he was a janitor, and the guys kind of knew him, but there's a part of his life, he janitored at the Air Force from 1967 to the 80s. And during that time, a graduate in 1977 started looking about this guy's life, and he said, "I think this guy, Bill Crawford, was a Medal of Honor winner. I'm not sure, but I think it might be him." And so they asked him, and he said, "Yeah, that was a long time ago. That was one day a long time ago, but it was me." And so the way the story goes, in 1943, in September, the Allies were doing well. We were taking over land, and there was a specific place in Italy where we were fighting this battle. And Bill's company was in charge of taking over Hill Number 424. And Bill was a scout, so they were trying to move up this hill, but they were having a hard time because it was defended by machine gun fire pretty heavily. And so Bill was a scout. He was climbing arm over arm, and he noticed kind of just a little gap, a break in the hill where he'd climb up. He climbed up, and one of the machine guns that was taking some of his company out was aimed towards them. He climbed up underneath the bullet fire, launched a grenade over into the camp, and blew up that little machine gun area, okay? And there were two more that were really firing on the hill as well, that were firing on their company. And so he arm over arm climbed up to that one, launched another grenade right in the middle of the machine gun, took the Germans out. This was in Italy, but it was a battle for this Hill Number 424. There was a third machine gun barricade area. He did the same thing to that, climbed up there, threw a grenade, and knocked that people out. And then his company took over the hill. Big deal. But what happened was they lost Bill. So they just assumed he was dead. But people saw what he did, and so they told the higher ups, the chain of command, and they got him the Medal of Honor. He was awarded the Medal of Honor in 1944 posthumously to his father. His father got the award. But you already know he made it through, because I told you he was a janitor at the Air Force, right? So he made it. He was in a prisoner of war camp, though, for a few years. And when they freed up the prisoner of war camp, they found him, brought him home. He got the Medal of Honor from his dad. No big pomp and circumstance, no presidential award like that, but he won that medal. And he retired from the Army in 1967 and started working as a janitor at the Air Force. And nobody really knew who he was. They knew he was a good janitor, but they'd say hi. You know, they'd kind of let him go on his way. But in the 1970s, the guy was reading a history of World War II and came across this. And so they asked Bill, and he said, "Yeah, that was me." And so they totally treated him differently after that, because they knew a little bit more about him. So Bill went on to work there as a janitor, but he told a lot more stories about his life and about what had happened during his service with World War II. Bill died in, I believe it was around 2000, but he's the only non-U.S. Air Force Academy enlisted person that's buried at the U.S. Air Force Academy Cemetery in Colorado Springs. When these guys found out more about him, they were interested in his life. They wanted to know more about him. I think sometimes it's like that with the people around us. The more you get to know them, the more you want to know them, right? Is it like that with God? How well do you know God? How well do you want to know him? Do you know he wants you to know him? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says this. If you have your Bible, by the way, turn to that. That would be a great time to do that. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And this passage says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. He wants us to know him. And you know this as well as I do. You get to know people that you spend time with. The way you get to know people is actually spending time with them. And over all kinds of different ways, working, playing, praying together, battling together. You just get to know people when you spend time with them. It's the same way with God, really. We've got to spend time with him to get to know him. But I think the more you spend time with him, the more you want to know him, the more I want to know him anyway. But I've got a question that kind of comes up in my mind, at least. And the question, maybe this is more of a statement, but why wouldn't I want to know God, or why I wouldn't want to know God? There are some reasons for that. I think there are some reasons that I wouldn't want to know God, or didn't want to know God, at least. One is this. The first one is that I want to do whatever I want, whenever I want to, until I've done as much as I want. I don't know if you can relate to that, but I've felt like that at times. I want to do as much as I can, whenever I want, whatever I want. And I don't want anybody interfering with that, including God. I'm not proud to say that, but that's just kind of a reality once in a while. I remember times when I was younger thinking, God, I know you're there. I grew up in church, and so I knew about God. I knew the Ten Commandments. I knew about the Bible. But I thought, God, the things I do know about you, I think might cramp my style. And so I want to live like I want to live, and I don't want you to interfere with that. And that's foolish. It's foolish. But if you look at James 4, 1 through 2, you don't have to turn there, but James 4, 1 through 2 says this, says, what causes conflicts and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. When I don't get what I want, when I didn't get what I want, it made me angry. And I didn't want God standing in the way of what I wanted. I perceived that was a bad thing. Now, I understand now that's foolish, but I've thought like that before. A second reason, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but a second reason is I simply don't have time. I don't have time to get to know God better. We've got a busy schedule. If you haven't noticed, we had state track. We've got VBS coming up. We have a baccalaureate. I've got a graduation. I'm sure you guys have stuff too. You could list your things that you've got, right? You've got a bunch of things happening. You got family. Some people are having kids. Alice is going to have a kid. That's going to be busy. I don't have time to spend time with God. I just got so much going on. That really actually is foolish as well. I prioritize things I want to do, and I'm really good at this. I do exactly what I want to do for the most part. It's more of a matter of priority than actually not having the time, because I've got time to fit in everything I want to fit into my schedule. So that's kind of a weak reason, but I've used that before. And I recognize that. I see that in my life. The third one, and this is, again, not exhaustive, but a third reason, I don't need God. I've got this. I can do this on my own apart from God. I remember clearly thinking when I was younger, God, I would pray to him sort of in weird ways, but I would say, like, God, I really don't need you, but there are people that do, that don't have it all together. Could you help them? You know, could you help those compassion children, right? Because they need you. We're doing okay. We're eating fine. Things are going okay for us. I've got this. It reminds me of a statue I just saw recently. I've seen this a while back, but this is actually done by a local artist, not here in Laramie, but in Loveland, Colorado. And it's inspiring when you first see it, right? When I saw it, I was inspired. It's a self-made man, a guy chipping himself out of the rock and the stone. And so initially I'm inspired. I think this is good artwork. I'm not an artist, so I don't really know how to do that, but I appreciate the ability. But I have a problem philosophically the more I look at it. One of my first questions is, where do you get the hammer? Where do you get the chisel? You know, and when he was a block, how did he start? How did he get started? Did he grow a finger to start kind of chipping away at the block? Right? I don't know how that would work. And he's chiseling down to his leg, but what about the inside? What's going on with his lungs and his heart and, you know, the vascular system and his what's happening there? And how about his thoughts, his emotions? Why is he doing this in the first place? Why does he want to make himself? I don't know. And the truth is really, I don't got this. I don't have this. I've got to have God. In fact, even if this was just talking about character, like chiseling out your own character, that's not even reality. I've got people that I've followed and then people that I haven't followed, and I've learned from their mistakes and from the things that these guys have done well. I've had mentors that mentored me in good ways. I've had people that I decided I don't want to do that, but I do want to do this. So it's never been just me chiseling myself out, figuring it out. I've always had these influences. In fact, when I was a baby, I couldn't have done this. If you just set me out when I was a baby, I'd be done for. I wouldn't even make it this far, right? Because I had to have somebody helping me. There's no such thing as a self-made man idea. It reminds me of a joke I heard, and you probably heard this too, but a modern man talks to God and he says, God, we don't really need you anymore. You know, we can make people. We know the genetic code. We have the chemicals. We have the labs. We're smart enough to make people. We really don't need you anymore. And so God says, okay, well, this is funny, right? Get that? We don't need you, God. And he's talking to God. That's funny. God says, okay, let's do this. Let's make a man and see how you do. And so the guy gathers up some dirt, and God says, wait a minute, you get your own dirt. You know? We need God. We can't do it. I can't do it without him. I told a story this morning in the morning service, and I actually lied. I told them that I got an A on a calculus test, one of my calculus tests. That's not the truth. I never got an A. B was the highest I got. I got a B in the class, but barely. And when I was doing calculus, when I got that B, a question right, I thought I was, pretty good. I thought I'm pretty smart. And so I've noticed this in myself. When I realize something or learn something, sometimes I feel like I'm the only one that's ever experienced that. Like I've learned something new. I've really got this new idea. I learned this calculus problem. Well, who's smarter? Me, who got the calculus problem right, one of few that I got right, or the teacher who's teaching me the calculus, right? They would be smarter than me. Or the guy who figured out calculus. That guy's smarter than I think the teacher who's teaching it, right? Or even me who's getting the one question right. But how about God, who created the universe and space and time and a continuum so that we could have calculus to figure things out? He's smarter than the guy who figured out calculus, right? He would be smarter than all those guys. So it makes me, even though I think I got this, I know better. And it makes me want to know God more, to know this God of that created the universe. So there may be some reasons why I wouldn't want to know God, and there could be more. Maybe you have more that you would say, but why would I want to know God? That's a question that I can wrestle with too. And I was thinking about that a lot as I got ready for this. If you could turn to your Bibles to Acts 17 and read 24 through 27. One reason that I want to know God is because he is knowable. He's actually knowable. We don't serve a God who's distant, who we can't know anything about. He is actually knowable. We can know a lot about him. And check this passage out. I feel like it's pretty encouraging. Paul is talking to some philosophers in Athens, and he says this, the God who made the world, this is verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. I think that's a great, encouraging passage. We have conversations at our breakfast table. We do devotionals together as a family, probably not as often as I want to, but we get it done once in a while in between our busy schedule. And questions come up that are good questions. You know, I don't know if you know this, but God loves tough questions. If you have tough questions, you should ask them. You should ask them to God. You should say, God, I don't understand this. And you should ask a friend, talk about it a little bit. In fact, I didn't mention this, but today we're talking about knowing God. Next week, we're gonna be talking about how we can help each other know God, how we can encourage each other to know God better. And then the final week, we're gonna talk about how we can help people that don't know God come to know him. So that's kind of our three-part series. And I forgot to mention this too, but Mark he's in Michigan doing a wedding. And so he'll be gone for a couple weeks. And he's also doing some work on his house. So it's kind of a business pleasure type mixed vacation. So that's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. But I just wanted to know that's what we're going to be going for. But in Acts 17, it says that God wants to know us. He's knowable. He's not like the gods that maybe you see in the world that you, that are impersonal, that you hope you don't offend them. And so you can make it okay. Our God is actually real and he actually wants to know us. He wants a relationship with us. So I was saying that at our breakfast table, we have these conversations. One of the questions that came up one day was if God knew that the things that are like they are now, if they were going to be bad like this, because there's some good things, but there's some bad things. I was just talking to a friend yesterday who was reminding me of a mutual acquaintance that we had, that these two guys were hanging out and they were hanging out and they met somebody from another town that knew them, but they didn't really know this person. And so they got to be friends. They were hanging out and he said, let's go for a ride. So he took him in his car and he'd been drinking too much and he was going too fast. And these guys started saying, wait a minute, this is not good. We don't want to be here. And the guy went around the corner and smashed into a barricade. One of the kids flew out and died. And the driver lived, and this other friend's cousin actually lived as well. Tragedy, tragic. I know the family. I know the family. They're back from my hometown, actually. One of them is, and it's tragedy. And there's a lot of tragedy. You probably see that in your life, or at least have heard of it, right? I look at my life, and things generally go pretty well, but there is tragedy I see around me, and some I've experienced personally. Why, if God is good, would he make a world like this where bad things could happen? That's a good question. I think it's good to ask those questions. I don't always think those questions are just designed to bug mom or bug dad. I think they're actually good questions. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he had an answer to that question. He said that this may not be the best of all worlds, right? This may not be the best world, but this could be the means to the best world. And I look at something like that and I think about, why are all these compassion kids out here who need someone to sponsor them? They don't have enough money maybe to eat or to go to school. Why is that, God? And then God gives us a chance to say, hey, I'll sponsor one of those kids. So God takes a tough situation and makes it where we can demonstrate his love through just giving $30 a month or something like that, right? I mean, so it's pretty interesting to me that God can take tough situations and through his love and then our love can turn those situations upside down. So this may not be the best possible world, but this might be the means to the best possible world where we get to someday, which I truly believe we're going to be in a world someday where the people that are there have all chosen God, have said, God, we love you and we want to follow you. And there'll be another world, I think, too, that where people say, God, we don't love you. We don't really want to know you. And that'll be a lot worse. But I think there will be the best possible of all worlds. Another question that came up one morning was, how do I know that it's God being kind to me? You know, God says he loves me, but how do I know that's him? How do I know that's just not just me? That kind of goes back to the self-made man. You know, I look at that statue and I think, how do I know it's not just me that chiseled myself out and it's not just me that did all this stuff? Well, that's ludicrous, right? We know, we all can look at it and say, no, I know it's not me. I know it's not you. It's somebody else had to do this. And where did it start? It's got to be with something greater than us. It can't just be just our intelligence and our ability. There's got to be something else. So God's knowable. He created the universe and people. And I just put this down. This goes again along with Acts 17, 24 through 27. And I could have put all kinds of different things that he did. But if you look at the universe, it was made by, honestly, somebody cooler than Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or any Prince or Michael Jackson, any of those people I named. I'd like to know those people, but the God who made our universe is greater than all of those. And so to me, that's very interesting. That's a reason to want to know God, I think. You just look around and say, wait a minute, who made this and why did you make this? And then finally, I think this is probably the most important reason, but he loves me, he loves you. Why would I want to know God? It's because he loves us. That's the biggest ethic. And you'll see that. You see that permeate even today. As we talk about this today, we've got these compassion children who need help. We've got a congregation of people who could help. And there'll be some people that take one of those packets and they start to sponsor a child. Seth and his family have sponsored. They've got seven. You know, they got their kids plus three more and they'll have a couple more coming. That's a big deal. God's love filters down through them. And then they love somebody they don't even know, who in turn, like we saw in the video, will probably love some people they don't even know. And so that all starts because God loved us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's huge. Our response to that, Deuteronomy 6:4, this is a great verse because it's kind of the verse that tied Israel's community together. This was the one thing they went to. This was the mantra that they'd always go back to. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the reason they could love him was because he loved them first, right? The reason we can love God is because he loved us first. He did. So what are some ways to know God? Just got a couple here I want to finish with. So you can see there's a lot of ways to know God, but there's a few that I wanted to just show you. One way is by hearing the word. Okay, I've got this hand illustration, and it's easy to remember because you can look at your hand and you can go, oh, the pinky is for hearing God's word. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message comes from the word of God. So you come to church, you listen, you're hearing it right now. You're doing that pinky one right now. Maybe you have people you like to listen to. I already told you, I like to listen to Ravi Zacharias. He's encouraging to me. I like to listen to his podcast. He's got one online, and it's really good. I want to hear the word. I hear Mark preach. I like to hear preachers and listen to what they say. Second thing is you can read it. You can read the word. I love Revelation for a couple reasons, but it's got a lot of futuristic stuff, right? It's got a lot of prophecy that hasn't happened yet. And so we don't really know exactly what will happen, but it's bookended by two real significant verses. Revelation 1:3 says this, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed is the one who hears and takes it to heart. Okay, so the writer of Revelation, we think it's John, he said that you're blessed if you read this and then you take it to heart. Okay, and then at the end of the book, at the end of Revelation, Revelation 22:7, he says, blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy in this book. So you're blessed if you read it, and then you're blessed if you do it, if you do what it says. That's the best part to me about Revelation, those two verses right there. Read that book, read the Bible, and do what it says, and you'll be a long ways towards knowing this God better. Study, Acts 17:11, the middle finger there says, the Bereans examined the scriptures. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they would examine the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. So this apostle Paul would talk to the Bereans about, here's what God says, and they'd go back to their scrolls, and they'd open them up and say, oh yeah, it does say that in there. Okay, he's not misguiding us. He actually is right on. And so they studied the word, and they wanted to compare it to what Paul was saying, and they found out it was true. They said, good, okay, let's live it out. The fourth one there, memorize this finger right here. Memorize Psalm 119:9-11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Then it gives the answer. David gives the answer by living according to your word. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart so I might not sin against you. So David memorized the word, so he didn't just have to read it, but he could think about it when he didn't have his Bible with him or his scrolls or whatever they had. He didn't have that with him. And then finally, meditate. Psalm 1:2-3 says, a man is blessed if his delight is in the law of the Lord on which he meditates day and night. That's in Psalms 1:2-3. And so I got this Bible about 30 years ago. A guy bought it for me and he did this little illustration with me, you know, and he went through these things. He said, now, if you hear the word, that's good. You should be listening to the word, but then you've got about that much grasp on it. You know, that's okay, but it's not the greatest. So if the enemy wants to come and take it away, or your friends want to say, hey, let's do this, let's do something else, let's not really believe in the word, it's easy to take that away because I'm just listening to it. I don't really have a grasp on it. If I listen to it or if I hear it and read it, I've got a little bit more of a grasp, but I could still be taken away fairly easily, right? If I hear, read, and study it, I'm getting a little bit tougher. I'm getting a little bit better at knowing what the word says. It's a little bit harder to take it from me, to snatch it out of my belief system, my perspectives. Let's go to the end. If I hear, read, study, memorize, meditate on it, I've got a pretty good grasp on it. And then my friend said this. He said, then the key really to scripture is doing what it says. So the next slide says, just apply. This will be the last one we do. But if I apply it, then it's like grabbing it like this. Now the enemy has a battle, or my friends, if they don't believe God, they've got a battle when they try to take the word from me because it's hard to get away because I'm owning this more if I've got it like that. Now they can get it. I mean, it's a lot harder. But when my friend did this illustration to me, he said, hey man, you're ruining my Bible. that's what I said. But he's really right. You know, if I've got that kind of a grasp, if I'm listening to the word, reading it, memorizing it, meditating on it, studying it and applying it, it's hard to take away from me and from you. And so I think we should be doing that. One quick thing I had, I just want to do a little thing here. We've got this, a reading outline. I try to read through the Bible every year. I told the group this morning, this is accurate. I'm on course right now to get the Bible read in 2 years this year because it's going to take me 2 years to read it in 1 year this year because I'm just going kind of slow, but that's okay. I just try to keep plod through it. I'm actually reading this one this year. It's called the Life with God Study Bible, and I'm about a quarter of the way through, so I'm a little bit behind, but I plan on getting it done in 2 years. But I'm using this guide, this Bible reading guide, and I love it because it's got a video that goes along with each book, and you can download that video. You can just look at it for free on YouTube, and it's like a seminary level overview of the passage you're going to read. And so there it is, thebibleproject.com. One of the smart guys this morning said there's an app for it. It's called Read Scripture. He got on it, and as I was talking, he was looking at the app, which is fine. It's better to me that he gets in the word than that he listens to my talk, I suppose. So anyway, so those are some ways. Now, those aren't the only ways to take in scripture. Those are good ways, though. I think you should do that. Here's the verse I want to show you before I got done. 1 John 2:3 says this. It says, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So again, if we read his commands, we memorize them, study, meditate, do all that stuff, and then apply it, then we know we're knowing him then. Now, these aren't the only disciplines. There's a bunch. In my study Bible that I'm doing right now, this one here, this Life with God Bible, the editors list a couple. They talk about chastity. That's one. Confession. That's a discipline to know God. Fasting. Fellowship, guidance, meditation. We already talked about that. Prayer, praying to God, sacrifice, sacrificially giving. You know, I'm sure it's not that easy for Seth and Janine to just give every month. I mean, they've got all these kids now, and those kids cost money. You know, their kids cost money. These Compassion kids cost money. There's some sacrifice that goes along with that. Service, secrecy. What he means by this is sometimes giving without anybody knowing. You give something to somebody, they just don't know about it. That could happen in the restaurant. That could happen all over the place. Silence is another one. Simplicity, solitude, submission, worship. Those are all ways, all disciplines to know God. But I like what they say in this Bible too. This next slide, the last slide says this. The spiritual disciplines that we've just talked about in and of themselves have no merit whatsoever. I love that. And I'll tell you why. They possess no righteousness. They contain no rectitude. Their purpose, their only purpose, is to place us before God. After that, they have come to the end of their usefulness, but it is enough. So these disciplines I've talked to you about, those are good things, but what I wouldn't want to have happen is we get into a contest to see who can memorize the most verses, right? Or who can study the Bible the most, or who can read it the most. What those things are good for is putting us in front of God so we get to know him. To the extent that they do that, they're great. If we move beyond that, they don't have any usefulness. So I don't just want to memorize scripture so I can say I've got 20 verses down or 100 verses down or 500 verses down. I want to memorize it so I get in front of God and so he can start to make himself known to me more, right? I want to study. I want to fast. I want to have times of solitude and silence. Not so I can come to church and tell you guys, hey, I fasted this last week or I had a lot of silence and solitude this last week. No, I want to do that so I can get in front of God and so he can know me more and I can know him. Okay, we said this already, but if you want to know someone better, you've got to seek them. You've got to spend time with them. And I know at my house, one thing we talk about is, or I think about anyway, is that it's attractive when someone loves you, when someone comes after you, right? Am I right? It's attractive when someone follows you on Instagram or Snapchat or Twitter, when someone takes interest in you and says, hey, I like you, I want to know you. We've got a God that does better than that. He's done much better than that. He wants to know us. If we want to know him, we've got to spend time with him. We've got to talk to him. Today, we've talked about some ways to do that. My encouragement now is let's get going or keep going on this. If you're already doing it, keep it up. If you haven't started yet, let's start. Let's start this week. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for loving us. I know, and your word says that if we want to know you, you've got to seek you. And you say that we'll know you if we seek you when we seek you with all of our heart. God, I pray for my life that you wouldn't let me get conned into thinking that I'm too busy to know you, or that I want what I want and you may not be the best path to get there, or God, that I just don't, I don't have time, or I've got it together. I don't need you. God, help me, protect me from those lies and help me to realize that I do need you and you are knowable. God, help me to understand your love for me, your great love for me. Not only do I want to know you because you've made the heavens and the earth and the people that inhabit that and all the animals and everything else, but you love me. You want a relationship with me. I pray that for each one of us, God. You love each one of us. I pray that we would desire to know you and we do something about that this week. Help us to take steps to know you more this week. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.